If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them together to the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. And I've got to say this. I heard a preacher say one time, now before I start preaching, I want to say something. It's okay to laugh in the house of the Lord, brothers and sisters. I hope to say something in the sermon, but I do want to say something before the sermon, and that is a couple of things. First of all, tonight at 6 o'clock here at here in the church, we have finished our Experiencing God groups, and we're going to be going back to our regular worship on Sunday evenings. And I'm going to be teaching from the book of Leviticus, or continuing teaching from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is one of those books that kind of gets us all tripped up. You know, we decide in January we're going to read through the Bible and in this next year. And so we start in Genesis and get through that pretty good. And in Exodus, get through that pretty good. And then we get to Leviticus. And then, man, we just hit a brick wall because Leviticus is hard to get through. But let me tell you something. Leviticus is one of the great books of the Bible. And if you don't understand the truths that are taught in the book of Leviticus, you really can't understand the cross and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so I'm going to be teaching from that on Sunday evenings throughout the summer. And I just want to encourage you, invite you to come. Now, we will be having something for children. Of course, we've got for preschool, we've got the child care. But for kids first through sixth grade, we're starting tonight the Great Commission Kids Club. And so it's going to be, and this is going to go through the summer. It's going to be a lot of fun, kids. And so we want to invite you to come, bring your mom and dad. They can come for worship. You can come for the Great Commission Kids Club. And it's going to be just a lot of fun and a blessing in the Lord. Now, here at First Baptist Church, we call ourselves or consider ourselves an Acts 1-8 church. Acts 1-8 says that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we take that very seriously, and we believe that God has called us to begin here in our Jerusalem but go to the ends of the earth. Let me just tell you something that's happening in our Jerusalem. You may have noticed around here, there are a lot of folks who like to ride motorcycles. And they, you know, you see them out on the road all the time, see them parked in different places. And there really is no, witness to bikers, here in this area. Now there is a biker church up in Manville, but we believe that God is leading us to reach the bikers in this area. It's not that they don't have a place to go. They got a place to go. They got a bar down here and a bar over there. There's plenty of places to go if you like to ride motorcycles. But there really is no place around here or no group of people that's trying to reach these folks for the Lord. And they need Jesus just like anybody else. We believe that the Lord is leading us here in our Jerusalem to reach these folks. And we're partnering with the biker church up in Manville. In fact, on June the 14th, following the morning worship service, we're going to have a biker rally here. And it's going to be for all of us. You don't have to have a bike. And by the way, I'm not talking about the Schwinn bike, so don't bring your Schwinn up, although you could if you want to. We're talking about, Harleys and that kind of stuff. We're going to have a bike rally here at the church. We're going to have barbecue out here on the grounds, just kind of a good time in the Lord. And it's going to give us an opportunity to get to know some of the folks we're going to be ministering with. There are some bikers that are interested in reaching out to other bikers because that's what it takes. Let's just be honest. Most of those folks aren't going to come to this church. And so if we're going to reach them for Christ, we're going to have to do something different. And that's what this is all about. And so I want to encourage you to plan on staying after morning worship on June the 14th. And we're going to have this rally, going to have some food, going to have some music, and maybe there's not going to be any preaching, but maybe some testimonies or something like that as we get to know them and we just kind of explore how God might be leading us. Now, that's our Jerusalem. If you go to the other end, to the ends of the earth, here in a couple of weeks, Brother Eddie Castle is going to be going to Honduras. And I want to encourage you to be in prayer for him. He's going to be doing some teaching and leading of some Christian leaders there in Honduras. He's just praying and trusting the Lord to provide the money that it takes to go. And if you'd like to partner with him and be a part of that, you can give through our church, and we'll make sure that all his needs are met. Also, here in about 2 weeks as well. In fact, on June the 16th, Donna and I, along with Shelby and Courtney Werner, are going to be heading off to Bulgaria. And we're going to be there for 2 weeks, and we're going to be teaching in one of the universities there. And the strategy is to build bridges and build relationships. You might remember when Grozdan Stoyevsky was here a couple of weeks ago. And so we're going to be working with him. And we would just covet your prayers, because I've found that any time you go outside the United States, the attack of the adversary intensifies. And we're going to need just all the prayer support we can get. And so if you would agree to partner with us, and we're going to be asking for some personal or specific prayer partners here pretty soon. Also, today is graduation Sunday. And a lot of these graduates who graduated yesterday, they stayed up all night at the project graduation thing, are kind of nodding off. But I want you to stay awake, guys, just for the next 30 minutes or so, because you're the ones that I want to talk to this morning. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching a series of sermons on the family called Winning the Home Wars. And we've talked about the beginning, marriage, and then working through family strife and raising kids and parenting. In fact, I'm going to finish that sermon on parenting that I preached back on Mother's Day, and I didn't get to finish it. There's one final part, and I actually intended it this way, and that is that final stage. Remember, I gave you three stages of raising children. Remember that? So the first one was the correcting stage. It goes up to about age 5, in which what you're trying to do is you're trying to correct that bent within every small child that is there to sin. And so you're trying to drive out that sin nature. And that's the correcting stage. And then the next stage is the training stage. Goes up through about age 12, in which you're teaching and training this child as they're growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and wisdom and stature and all those things. You're training them to obey Christ, to obey you. That obedience is good. And then you have the coaching stage, which is basically the teenage years, in which, you know, you've trained them and you're putting them out there on the field, and you stand on the sideline. A lot of times it's hard to stand on the sideline and watch. Sometimes they fumble the ball, and you've got to call a timeout and get them back in and call another play and work it out a little bit better. But you put them back out on the field. Well, all of that child rearing, and by the way, somebody corrected me on that. You raise grass, you rear a child. I'm going to get it right this time. All that child rearing is aimed at one thing. What you're doing is you are building citizens for the kingdom, this citizens for this world, but citizens for the kingdom of God. And it comes to this last stage. And this last stage, I'm going to call the friendship stage. This is what you're aiming for as you raise them. And your graduates here this morning they're almost to that stage, that friendship stage, in which you launch them out into the world. That's your goal as a parent. You'd like to keep them under the wing, you know, as long as you could. You'd like to keep them tied to the apron strings, but you can't. It just does not work. That's not God's plan for them, and it really isn't God's plan for you. And what God's desire is for you to bring them to that place where you can launch them out, just like a ship that is built from the keel up, but it comes a day when they pull the locks out, and the ship will roll down the keys and out into the water. It is launched. That's what you're looking for. And that's what happens in this friendship stage, where you move from parent-child to parent-friend. Now, the Scripture says, children, obey your parents. But that's children. But it also says, honor your father and your mother. And what you're trying to bring a child to the place in young adulthood is they come to that place where they don't obey you anymore. And again, you'd like for them to obey you, you know, for the rest of their life. It just doesn't work that way. But while they might not obey you, they can honor you. And students, this is what I want to say to you this morning. Honor your father and your mother. You've come to the place now. You've made it through. They've brought you this place. And you know, we've got 14 graduates that are members of our church here. And I tell you what, it's been a blessing just over the last year to watch these young people and then kind of to see their accomplishments. You know, we've got the valedictorian of Columbia High School right over here. We've got a young man right back here who didn't miss a day of school from first grade through 12th grade. Now that's incredible, isn't it? I didn't even know that was possible. Somebody didn't even miss a day of school. We have got a Army recruit right over here. We've got others that are going into different fields of study and those type of things. And I tell you what, I'm just so excited about the class of 2009. You're the ones I want to talk to this morning. Now the rest of you, I want you to hang with me because I've got some things to say to you. Not only to just young people who are going to be graduating here in a couple of years, but to all of us old folks as well, okay? There's something very important here because the question is, how can you honor your father and mother? And the greatest way, of course, is to be the man or the woman that God created you to be a faithful citizen in this nation, and to be a faithful child of God in the kingdom of God. Now, that's how you honor your father and mother. Now, how are you going to get to that place? How are you going to make that transition from obedience, which is what you've been taught and trained all these years, hopefully, and that's going to carry you on through the rest of your life, but now we're looking at honor. How do you honor your father and mother? Well, that's where Solomon comes in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon has been launched. His father David is dead. And Solomon now has come to the kingship of Israel. It hadn't been an easy transition. There have been those who have wanted to supplant him or to kill him, put him aside, and put somebody else on the throne. It's been perilous times, frightening times for him. And here he is, a young man, and he recognizes that he really doesn't have what it takes to be the king that he needs to be. So the very first thing he does is he goes to worship. He goes to church. Now, you're going to see in the scripture that he goes up to a place called Gibeon. Gibeon was 9.5 or 10 miles or so northwest of Jerusalem. And it was the place where the tabernacle of the Lord resided when Solomon became king. It was one of the high places. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. David had brought it there, and they worshiped there in Jerusalem. But they also, one of the main places they went to was to where the tabernacle was in Gibeon. And that's where Solomon does the very first thing. And he gets the family of God together. He gets the people of God together. And he comes to worship. And let's just read about this worship experience. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, if you would follow along with me. It says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices for what was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now notice, he's there to worship, and God shows up in a dream, and here's the question God asks, what do you want? You ask anything, you just ask me, Solomon, I'm going to give it to you. And so here's Solomon's reply, verse 6. Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And you've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great number, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart. Now here's the request. He says, God, I can ask anything I want. This is what I want. I'm asking for a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And then verse 10 says, "And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word." Now, beloved, when Solomon came out of this worship experience with God, he was launched. He was on his way to serving God, and he became one of the great kings of Israel. And the biggest thing that Solomon did was he built the temple of the Lord, and for the next 300 to 400 years, the people of God worshiped. In fact, right there in that temple, in fact, the temple was the one factor that kept the people of God together throughout all of those years of crisis and turmoil. And it was all because of Solomon. He was faithful to the Lord, but what he found was that he could honor his father, he could honor God, but the way that he did that was to come to God and say, "God, what I need is you in my heart." Now, this morning, I want to talk to the graduates, and I want to say some things to you about how to honor your parents, how to honor God, how to be the man or woman of God that you need. What we're trying to do is launch you here. All right? You've been brought up to this place, and you've got some other folks in here, and some of us are getting kind of long in the tooth, and that means we're getting old. We've been through it, and throughout this sermon, I'm going to be asking you older adults like me to help me to preach this sermon to these graduates and to these other folks coming up, because we're the ones that are going to have to live it out and show them by demonstration what it means to be a man or woman of God. All right? How to honor. And if you don't honor God, and if you don't honor your parents, then they're never going to learn it. All right? So here I've got three things that I just want to share with you this morning. And this is mainly for the graduates, and it's going to bless everybody else. Here's the first one. If you're going to honor God and honor your parents, all right, this is what you've got to do. And I'm speaking to kids now who've been in church maybe most of your life. You've grown up here in church. Here it is. Number one, cling to the cross. Cling to the cross. And this is what I want to say to you. You are loved. In fact, could I get everybody else in here just to say that this morning to all these graduates? You are loved. Ready? Here we go. You are loved. Would you say it one more time? You are loved. Now, for those of you who don't quite understand, I want you to know that the kind of love I'm talking about is not sex. All right, because there's a lot of, in our culture today, we talk about love. We talk about making love. We're talking about sex. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a fleeting thing. We're not talking about something that's here today, gone tomorrow. We're not talking about something that you can do for me or I can do for you. What we're talking about is the unconditional love of God, that love that comes simply not because of what you've done or what you are. It comes because of who God is. And it's the love of God in our lives. It is the love of God in your life. It is unconditional love. Solomon found this out, or he knew this. If you look back at verse 6 of this text, he used the words great kindness twice. He says, he's talking to God. He says, "God, you've shown me great kindness. And you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. And you've continued this great kindness to him." You see those words, great kindness? You might just circle them in that verse, because what they come from the Hebrew word hesed. And actually, the word is pronounced chesed, because the H is kind of a sound. Although we don't do things like that, and you think, well, he's clearing his throat. It's hesed or chesed. And it's the word that's translated into Greek, charis, and it's translated into English, grace. What Solomon said was, "God, you have shown grace to me." Now, you know what grace is? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That is the love of God poured out upon you because He is a God of love, because God loves. That's His character and His nature. God loves you. He loves you because He is God. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, would you just hear that? Please, you are loved. Now, in the New Testament, we come to find out how this love is poured out upon us. In fact, in one of the great verses in the Bible, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners," watch this, "Christ died." Now notice, He died for us. Notice that it's God demonstrated His love. That is, love is not just a good feeling that God had when He looked down on you and said, oh, that's a nice little girl and that's a nice little boy and I just feel real good about them. And they give me good feelings and I get butterflies every time I think of them. That's not the kind of love that God has for us. It says God's love is demonstrated. That it is acted upon. God says, I love you. And what He says is I see you in sin and you're dying and you're lost and you're going to spend eternity separated from me. I'm not willing to settle for that. So I'm going to give my son Jesus to die for you. Now notice, when we started talking about the love of God, we immediately went to the cross of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We went right to the cross. But God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want to know whether or not God loves you or not? Look at the cross. It is at the cross you're going to see the love of God as it is poured out upon you. You are loved. How do I know? Because Jesus died for you. Now, a lot of times what we do is we come to the love of God through our problems. And so we've got problems, we've got hurts, we've got pain, family breaks apart, kids rebel, parents don't do right, whatever. We lose a job. We've got all these things. And we look at the cross through all those things and we say, well, wait a minute, all this bad stuff is happening to me. God must not love me. What we've done is we've actually turned around exactly what we ought to do. What we do is we go to the cross first and find out there that sure enough, God does love you. He loves you. He loves you because Christ died for you. And so you go to the cross first, and there in the love of God, you look around and say, well, I've got this problem and that problem and this happened to me and that's happened to me. But you know what? God loves me. And if God loves me, He can take care of all these things that are in my life. And so I'm just going to keep walking with God. So I want you to know, brothers and sisters, graduates, cling to the cross. You are loved. And you know what? It's not just that God loves you. There's a church family here that loves you as well. And that brings me to the second thing. First thing is cling to the cross because you are loved. The second thing that I want to say to you this morning is to continue in the family because you belong. You belong. Could the rest of us just, would y'all just humor me on this one too? We've told them that you're loved. Could we just tell them you belong? I'll explain it here in just a minute, but here we go. You belong. Ready? You belong. Say it again. You belong. Graduates, you belong. Now I want you to notice what happened with Solomon here. In verse 8, he's praying and he says, your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. Now understand that what Solomon did was he looked around and he recognized that there was something bigger than himself going on. That there was a large family or body here that he was a part of. He was smack dab in the middle of it. And he had a responsibility towards them. But they also had a responsibility to him. But in all of this, he recognized that he was a part of the family of God. That he belonged there. And as long as he went, and Solomon messed up pretty bad as he went along. But as long as he went, he never forgot that he belonged to the family of God. Let me say to you graduates again, you belong. You belong to the family. And you have a family, praise God. I know it's tragic. There are those who don't have families. Chuck was, we were talking earlier, and he said he was sitting by one of the teachers at school last night at the graduation, and some of those students would come across, you know, the stage, and she would say to him, now that one right there, he's been on his own all year. And that one right there, he really doesn't have anybody. He's just made it all on his own. And you know, it's tragic not to have a family to undergird you, to support you, to nurture you. Most of you students here this morning, you've got a good family and you ought to thank God for it. I tell you what, if you've got a mom and dad who love you, and if they bring you to church, they're demonstrating their love to you because they want you to know their Christ too. Man, you are so blessed. There are others who are not so blessed. But you know what? Not only is the biological family important, I mean the family of God too. I want to say to you students, you have a family. You belong here in this family. And as you go through this world, you're going to need a family like this. I mean, it is critical. It is essential. I've been in this pastoring business now for almost 25 years. And I guess I've probably seen it all. I'll never forget when I was sitting in that hospital waiting room when Donna had the first lumpectomy that she had. They found a lump in her breast. And they were going to do the lumpectomy to find out, you know, if it was cancer and whatnot. And I remember taking her in that morning. You know, I had to have her at the hospital early. And so, you know, we got all ready, got in there. And then they started to wheel her back. I kissed her goodbye. And, you know, they took her back. I went out and sat in the lobby, and I was sitting there all by myself. And I got to thinking, I may have just kissed her for the last time. I may never see her again. It's probably going to be cancer. She's going to die. Her heart will stop. I mean, all of these things are going through my mind. Those of you who have been there, you know those kind of thoughts, right? When somebody you love is going under the knife or something like that, all kinds of wild things happening. And I'm sitting there and all this is going on in my mind, and then the doors open and my church family walked through the door. And then they came around me and they strengthened me and they started talking to me and got my mind off that. And pretty soon she was out and everything was fine and it was benign and she hadn't died yet. Praise God. You know? But man, I had a church family, and from that time on, I have had the opportunity to be in many, many hospital waiting rooms with people whose loved ones are in there getting operated on. And I've seen the family of God come together and undergird and support at those times. And you know, at the same time, you can look across the room, and I always try to find these people because they're all there. You can go into any hospital waiting room and you'll see this people that are sitting there and they got nobody. And they got no church family, and they're all alone. What I try to do is just go over and see if I can minister in some way. Because you need a family. Everybody needs a family. And you know what? If you never face crisis like that at the hospital, one day you're going to go to a cemetery. And you're going to bury somebody you love. And you're going to need a church family at that time. I've done all kinds of funerals. I've probably done 1,000 funerals in my years of ministry. Maybe more, I don't know. I've done funerals in which the church would be packed and the family of God would be there, and they'd be there for that widow or for that widower and love and undergird and support. And I've been there when there was nobody. When there was nobody for that widow or for that widower. And let me tell you something. It's those times in life when you need a family. And to you graduating seniors, I want you to know you belong. And this is so critical. And to the church, I want to say to you, I need for you to help me to preach this message to these students. And I'll tell you why. There is some disturbing statistics out there. But one of the worst ones is this. Of those kids who grow up in church, when they graduate from high school and leave home, go to college or go to work or get married or whatever, 80% of those graduating students from high school, when they leave home, they'll leave the church and they'll never come back. That is just reality, beloved. I mean, look at these students here this morning. All these young people, we get them all here. 8 out of 10 of them, when they graduate from high school, statistically, will leave the church, never come back. Now, let me tell you what that means. If we're not able to do something about that, that means that when those of us here who are old like me or older, when we die, the church is going to die because there's not going to be anybody left. That's what that means. I mean, do you understand how critical this is? It's one of the reasons here in our church we have two different services. And in the early service, the 8 o'clock service, we do more traditional songs. It's more of a traditional service. We sing hymns and things like that. In this later service, because this is the one that most of the young people come to, we sing more upbeat and contemporary songs to Jesus. Now look, the reason we do that is because we could say to them, okay, that's your kind of music. We just like hymns and we're the old people and we're the ones that pay everything. So we're not going to do what you like. We're just going to do what I like. And basically we're saying, if you don't belong, that if you want to leave, just go ahead and leave. Most of them are doing it. Do you understand? That's what's happening. And we still get cards and letters and criticism and things like that. Oh, you don't sing hymns. You just sing, you know, you just sing what the kids like. Well, come to the early service. We're going to sing those hymns. If it were up to me, that's all we would sing. But let me tell you what, there is a generation here and we're losing them. And if we don't find some way to help them to understand that this is not our church, this is the Lord's church, you belong to it here. You belong to this here. You belong. This is your church too. And if we don't do that in 20 years, 25 years, when most of us older folks are gone, this church will be gone. And I tell you what, this town needs a witness for Christ right here. And that's why we're going to keep on trying to reach this younger generation. And I want you to join me in that. I want you to join me. Graduates, you belong. You belong. This is your church as well. And we're going to keep saying that. We're going to keep preaching it in 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, and in faith, and in purity. And I'd like to say that to you students and you graduates here this morning. You belong and you be an example. You make this your church. And so when you leave and you go off to college or you go off to work or you do something else, you find a church home and you get involved in that. When you come back here, this is your church. And we're going to be here and we're going to keep on serving Jesus and reaching people for Jesus. All right. You belong. Continue in the family. That's the second thing. Let me give you the last one. It's right here. Commit to significance. If you're going to honor God and you're going to honor your parents and you're going to be the kind of man or woman that God created you to be, live a life of significance. And what I mean by that, or what you have to understand, is you are different. You are different. Could we just say that to the graduates? You are different. Ready? You are different. Say it one more time. You are different. You are different. Here's Solomon. And he recognized that God had a call upon his life. And he recognized that it was a call to make a difference in his world, to be an individual of significance. And he was able to do that because God gave him this discerning, understanding heart. And he did build that temple. And he built that temple for the next 400 years. It impacted and influenced the worship of the people of God. Because Solomon said, I'm going to make a difference in this world because I'm different. Young people, graduates, you are different. And because you're different, you can make a difference. I want you to understand there is a call of God upon your life, every one of you. God has placed a call upon your life. It might not be to stand up here and be a preacher like me. God doesn't call everybody to be a preacher, but He calls each one of us to be people of significance, to make a difference in our world. He calls us to be different. He calls us out of this world. Listen to what Peter wrote to the Christians of his day. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare praises of Him who called you out of darkness. And He's speaking to us now, who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers. That's the difference there. As aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now this is what He's saying. There's a contrast between the people of this world. On the one side, there are those who just go along, get along. On the other side, they're the people of God. And you are different. And you ought to be able to tell a difference. And there are those who, like I said, just want to go along and get along. Don't care anything about God. Just living for self, living for today. And when I'm dead and gone, that's fine. But as a child of God, you are different. People of God are different. We're aliens in this world. We're called to be different and to make a difference. And graduates, you are different. And you can make a difference in this world. I want to tell you a story about a farmer who one day he went out and found an egg. And he didn't know what kind of egg it was. But he brought it home and he stuck it under one of his chickens, one of his hens. And she was sitting on her eggs, and so she sat on this egg and hatched it. Turned out to be an eagle's egg, and so it was a little eaglet. And this little eaglet grew up there in the barnyard with the rest of the chickens, and he learned how to walk around and peck in the dirt and, get his food off the ground. And it was kind of a ridiculous sight, but that's just the way it was. I mean, he didn't know any different. He didn't know what he was. He looked around and saw chickens, and he just thought he was a chicken. He grew up there in that barnyard, just scratching in the dirt, just like the rest of the chickens. Well, one day, somebody who loved birds came by and looked and saw that strange sight. There's an eagle in the barnyard, scratching in the dirt, pecking in the dirt with the chickens. So he went to the farmer and said, "You know, that's not a chicken, that's an eagle." And the guy said, "Well," the farmer said, I know that, but he thinks he's a chicken." And so this bird lover said, "But you know, he was created to soar. Could I have him?" And the farmer said, "Well, yeah, he's not good for anything else. He's not laying any eggs or anything else like that. So you can take him." So this guy went out and he picks this chicken up in the barnyard. He says, "Listen, you're not a chicken. You're an eagle. You were created to soar, not scratching dirt." Pitched him up in the air, and that old eagle just kind of went up and just came right down. Thud, man. And then he ran back with the other chickens and started scratching in the dirt and pecking in the dirt. So the guy got him again. This time he took him up in the barn, in the top of the barn. And he said, "You're not a chicken, you're an eagle. Now soar!" Pitched him out. And that old eagle just, boom, man, he just hit the ground and ran back into the barnyard and started scratching with the rest of the chickens and pecking in the dirt. And so this guy said, "I'm not going to let this thing go." So he went and got the eagle one more time. He took him up on a high cliff. And he said, "You're not a chicken. You're an eagle. Now soar." He pitched him off that high cliff. And man, that eagle just started tumbling head over tail feathers. You know, just down. Blah, 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 blah. But about halfway down, he said, "What do I got to lose?" And he stretched out his wings. And you know, the wind caught his wings under his feathers and just began to lift him up into the heavens. And pretty soon that eagle was soaring. That eagle that thought he was a chicken was soaring throughout the heavens, over the highest clouds, into the sunshine. I mean, he could soar anywhere. And you know what? As the story goes, from that day on, every once in a while he'd think back to that barnyard where he grew up, to the other chickens and pecking in the dirt. And even every once in a while he'd kind of have a nostalgic thought about that. But that eagle never went back to the barnyard, because you see, he wasn't a chicken. He was an eagle. He wasn't created to scratch in the dirt. He was created to soar in the heavens. Graduates, students, can I just say to you this morning, you're not a chicken. You weren't created for this world. You weren't created just to scratch around in the dirt, just to make a living, just to get by. That's not your destiny. That's not why you were created. God created you to soar in the heavens. And one day you're going to head off. Man, I tell you, when Jesus comes again or something else happens, and you're going to soar on up there with Him. That's what you were created for. Until that day, you fly with Jesus, okay? That's what you were created to do. Be different. Everybody else is going to say, "Come on down here and just scratch around with us." No. Because you're not a chicken. You're an eagle. Now, adults and the rest of you old folks, along with me, that's the sermon we need to be preaching to these students. You're loved. You are loved. You're loved by God, and we love you, and we thank God for you, and we're so excited about you and what God is doing in your life. You're loved, and you belong. This church belongs to you. And we're going to be here for generations to come, because it's your church. You're going to grow up, and we're going to win people to Jesus. And man, we're just going to keep on going on with Jesus. You're loved. You belong. You're different. Thank God. You're different. Live it. Live it.
Father God, would You help us today to be that people. Not just to preach the sermon, but Lord, to live it. And Lord, I thank You for these graduates and for these students. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that You would pour Your grace and mercy out upon them. And Father, wherever they go, whatever they do, help them to remember, always to remember that they're loved. Lord, I pray that You would help them to cling to the cross of Christ and not let go. Father, that You would help them to remember that they belong. And Father, help them to remain, to continue on in the family of God. Not give up on us. We're not going to give up on them. And God, wherever they go, I pray You'd help them to remember they're different. And never to settle for scratching in the dirt when they can soar in the heavens. And Lord, I pray that You would help us today to not only remember that, but to preach it with the way we live. And I pray this in Jesus' name.